Please turn in the Bible to James chapter 3. We're going to read the first five verses of James chapter 3 and then eight verses from the book of Romans. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. It's found on pages 12, 16 and 12, 17 of the Bibles that have been provided. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest a cell blazes by such a small fire. Romans chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the fifth book of the New Testament, or sixth book rather. It's found on page 1140. I'm going to read the verses 11 through 17 of the 10th chapter. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. This is a very exciting time to be part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland. You'll be aware that for over the past year, almost a year, a group of people have been meeting on a Sabbath afternoon in Glasgow, with a desire to see a Reformed Presbyterian Church established in that city. Next Lord's Day, we will be taking a step closer to seeing that desire realized. Morning worship and evening worship be held in the Thornwood Primary School in the west of the city. Then, God willing, on the 22nd of May, the Reformed Presbyterian Church Presbytery will meet at Thornwood School, along with all of us, because we intend to go to the worship service in Glasgow that morning. Transport will be provided for all who want to participate, and we'll go there for the formal organization of the new Glasgow RP Church. The first RP Church to be planted, according to my reckoning, in 175 years. So it will be truly a day for much thanksgiving. Many of us thought that it would not happen in our lifetime, although we labored with that desire firmly before us. The session have petitioned Presbytery, and if the Stranraer session agree, the Reverend Kenneth Stewart will become the organizing minister of that congregation, effective as of tomorrow. And it will be with sadness that we'll be saying, not farewell, but we'll be saying, with our hopes and expectations to the Stewart family and some of those who have been worshiping with us for the past few months, will be going into Glasgow as part of that new congregation. Our own Rosemary will be heading there as well. And we will, whilst we will miss those of you who have been with us for this past few months, we'll certainly miss Rosemary. And we understand that God has a great purpose in this, and we have a great desire to see this congregation flourish, for Christ to lay his hand upon it, and for many to be born again of the Spirit of God in that city. But we mustn't rest on what Christ is giving us now. We need to be thinking and praying ahead. And we look at the verse 1 of chapter 3 of James that we come to this morning. It's a very cursory statement at the beginning of a passage in which James is going to say a lot about the dangers of the tongue. I want to focus what I have to say this morning on this first verse, where he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Here is a very clear and a very sobering warning that I preach to myself today, and I preach to my colleague who will be taking up the task in Glasgow next week. Seldom do ministers focus solely on themselves. But there is a wider point that I'll be bringing to you in this sermon. The situation in the early church was one which was prone to many excesses. Numbers of people were being converted from various backgrounds, and it was clear that these people needed to receive instruction and training in the ways of their newfound faith. The letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, his first letter, is both illustrative and instructive of the situation at the time. In order to maintain order in the public worship, Paul writes in that letter, and he lays down very explicit instructions as to how worship should be conducted and who should speak in public worship. He says, "Whatever must happen, whatever happens, the purpose of those who speak must be to edify. There must be proper order maintained. Only two or three are to speak, and women must keep silent." James is equally very clear and simple. Here is a man who has grasped the very heart of his subject. It's always a sign of a competent teacher is not the number of big words that he uses and leaves people thinking, "Oh, that was an amazing address he gave today." The truth is, it's the simplicity and the clarity of the preacher that is the key. And James is superbly gifted in that particular department. His admonishment is very, very serious. He says that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Those are truly sobering words. Each one of you are judged by God for the choices that you make in life, the decisions that you reach, the thoughts of your minds, the words that you speak, and the actions of your hearts come up before the Holy God. He sees all things, he knows all things, and he takes account of all things. That is truly a sobering reality for every single one of us. But there are two men in this building today who will be judged by a greater degree of strictness. And I can speak for myself very clearly, and I'm sure that the Reverend Stuart would say the same, that we're both very, very conscious of that reality. Believe you me, when you think thoughts about me or your future minister in Glasgow, and they are critical thoughts, and you think that I or he has not done well, that we have not excelled, that somehow we've let you down. Be very clear that we will be more aware of that than what you are aware of that. And when you think that we have let you down, you be aware that we're not only conscious that we've let you down as an individual, but that we've let everybody down and every family down. And more importantly than that, that we have let our Savior down and our King and our God. I do not preach on this verse lightly. I do not pass over it and just set it aside as a small thought in James's writing. The reason why those who would teach will be judged with greater strictness is because of the role that they have been given. There are many phrases that are used, or a number of phrases that are used in the scriptures to define the responsibility of the minister. We look at two briefly this morning under this one heading, defining the role. First, I want to look at the first word is the word steward. We are not that familiar with the word steward today, unless we think of someone who is a steward on an airline. But in the Old Testament, it was a word that was used and was familiar to many, many people. Joseph, as the children will see next Lord's Day morning, was a steward in Potiphar's house, and that he himself had a steward when he became second in command to the king in Egypt. There we read about a man who was charged by Joseph to look after his household and to care for his brothers when they came because of the famine that existed in the land of Canaan. We read of others in the Old Testament who were stewards. There was a man in King Hezekiah's household who was a steward, an ambitious man. And we read concerning him that God was going to remove him from his office because of his failure to fulfill his responsibility. He had been given an authority and a responsibility, and he failed in that task. And so God decreed through Isaiah that he would deal with him. A steward was a man of considerable responsibility because it was his task to care for the owner's property and everything and anything that pertained to the owner's life. Joseph did his task exceptionally well. We read that the only thing that Potiphar had to worry about was eating his food at the table. That all the affairs of his household were dealt with in a way that was most acceptable and most prosperous under the hand of God, because the young man Joseph labored in this task unto the Lord. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus speaks in his parables concerning the role of a steward and the position of responsibility they have. For example, in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, the steward is ordered by the householder, that's the owner of the vineyard, to pay the laborers their wages. And in Luke 16, we have the parable of the unjust steward who was employed by a rich man whose possessions he was accused of wasting. So stewards had responsibility and they had influence. They were accountable only to their master. Paul speaks of the overseer in Titus as being God's steward who must be above reproach. Paul regarded himself and Apollos as stewards of the mysteries of God, not the secret hidden mysteries of God, but the open revelation of God's word. And so we have here a term that's descriptive of men who have a particular responsibility and privilege when it comes to declaring and preaching and proclaiming the open secrets of God revealed in his word concerning himself and man and the way of salvation. And it's a role that must be fulfilled with the greatest degree of care and application. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not fulfill the responsibility that God has given to me. Woe to me. God's disaster be upon me if I do not take the responsibility that he has given to me and fulfill it with all my energy." The second term that is used in the scriptures that gives us information about the role of those who are called by God and the responsibility they have is the term herald. The herald proclaims publicly a message to those who are called to hear it. The steward cares for that which the master has given to him. The herald goes into the public place and pronounces and declares a message that has been specifically and expressly given to him. It's not his message. They are not his thoughts. There is a message, and they are the thoughts of the emperor or the king. And he who proclaims that message expects a response, because that message demands a response, because the one who gives the message requires a response. The ambassador of Christ goes to the church and the world with the most important messages of all. And he is to proclaim it. And he is to proclaim it not in a tired, listless, purposeless, ambivalent way. He is to proclaim it who was one who understands that he is under the strictest judgment, that the words he chooses to declare that message are to be carefully chosen, because he will be held accountable for how he has presented that message to the hearers at the behest and on the necessity of the demand given to him by the king or the emperor. Jesus speaks in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. He says, "The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me will reject or rejects the one who sent me." If they hear you, they hear me. If they reject me or reject you, they reject me. And in rejecting me, they're rejecting the one who sent me. The man of God called to proclaim the word of God will be judged with greatest strictness, because he is the steward of the mystery of the gospel, and he is the herald, the proclaimer of that message that is the sole message of salvation. And it is because of that message, it is because of the message itself, that he will be judged with the greatest of strictness. It's a message that gives the steward and the herald his authority. I have no authority in and of myself. I am an ordinary human being. I personally do not carry any authority. But the authority I carry is not because I have been called solely as a minister. The authority itself comes because of the message that I've been charged to proclaim. This message is the King's message. And what a phenomenal message it is. It's a message of good news. The good news of God's reconciliation of man to himself. It's not a good story. It's not a good promise. It's not a declaration of a message of hope, although it is a story, a true story. Although it does cause and contain promise, and it is endued with hope, yet above all, this message is a declaration of the most glorious, wonderful, good news that the world has or shall ever hear. Any human being who has the phenomenal privilege of listening to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even only once in their life, has been exposed to the greatest blessing that any human being on the earth will ever be able to experience in their life. There is no greater privilege and blessing that any human being can hear during their life than to hear the gospel of the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. This message is the proclamation of the death, the resurrection, the exaltation, the succession following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to a place of glory from where he rules and sends forth this good news of his own death, his own resurrection, his own ascension, his own succession, and his own rule. It's a message that goes forth from the lips of men, not produced by men, but declared by the King of Kings. It's a message which summons rebellious sinners, men and women who are going to a lost eternity, to a place of absolute poverty because God will not be there in his glorious, benevolent goodness. A place of absolute poverty because every human being there will degenerate but never ever die. A place of agonizing pain that will go on forever and ever. And here is Christ, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, upon whom the iniquity of us all was laid. Here is Christ, the King, sending forth men to declare the message that there is salvation, that there is reconciliation. We read from Romans chapter 10, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who hear the message shall believe. Faith comes from hearing. What tremendous good news. Man born dead in a sin. Man living in rebellion against God. And here, through the proclamation of Christ crucified and Christ risen Lord, we have the message of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which one can be saved than the name Christ Jesus. No wonder Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring the good news. It's quoting there from Isaiah. Isaiah speaking of the event when Jerusalem had sent the army out to battle. And when the woman sat at home and they heard that someone was coming, they would look out over the hills. The last thing they wanted to see was the army straggling back. Didn't want to see the army coming back. They wanted to see one man. They wanted to see one man running, breathless, perspiration running down his face. Because they knew if they saw the army, they were in retreat because of defeat. But if they saw the one man, they knew he was heralding good news. How beautiful are the feet of the one man who brings the good news. Victory has been given to us by the Lord today. How beautiful are the feet of the one man who brings the good news. And that's the message. That's why those who descend the steps of the pulpit will be judged with greater strictness. If they do not proclaim this message, if they do not proclaim the good news, if they do not proclaim the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ, if they do not preach Christ crucified and Christ as Lord, then they preach not a message that God will use. Churches can be filled. It's not hard to fill churches. If you know how people operate and you know what people want, it genuinely is not difficult to fill a church. If you give them what they want, a social experience, and you provide them with the music that will appease their creative wants, and you give them a message that means that they have no challenges and they have no difficulties, and you give them a message which will placate their sense of despair, and you simply say to them, you don't need to worry about guilt. You come and you experience hope. Anybody can come and sit in the church under those circumstances. Anybody can do it where there's no demands. But when you preach the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus in people's lives, then you're declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared, men and women will be converted. They will be converted. They will be born again of the Spirit of God. And on the day of judgment, that preaching will be shown to be preaching that has brought forth the fruit that the Father desires. It will not be burned up as hay and stubble. It may not be dramatic. There may not be many saved. But the reality is it will be a real work of the Spirit of God. And that's why James writes, those who teach will be judged with greater strictness, to bring those who would preach to the reality that the task you have before you is to proclaim the good news, because that is the means that God has chosen. And the third reason why this strictness is so real is because of the unspeakable need. The role is clear: to be a steward and a herald. The message is simple and profound. The need is unspeakable. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom? Actually, the Greek doesn't say of, it says whom. It's believing in him. It's not of him, it's whom they have not believed. They have never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It's wonderful. The next Lord's Day, this church will be opened up. It's wonderful that the man who will ascend the pulpit in that place, whether it be a simple stand or whatever form it is, it makes no difference. He understands his role, and he knows the message. And even if 150 people come there next week, the truth isn't that it's just a drop in the ocean. Look at the city of Glasgow. 45,000 people this week, 15,000 homes in Airdrie were given invitations. One life, then what? We had to move to Excelsior Stadium, didn't we, on Wednesday night, because there were so many people here. I had to go to the football stadium. That didn't happen. Didn't happen. And yet what was being proclaimed here were the words of eternal life. Unspeakable need. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people going to a lost eternity. That's why the man must know his role who seeks to teach. That's why he must be clear in his understanding of the message. For how shall they believe in whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? Now, I am not saying, nor have I ever said, nor shall I ever say, that the only way for a person to be born again of the Spirit of God is to sit under the preaching of the Word. We all are stewards of God's grace, Peter tells us. We are all to speak of Christ. And God, in His mercy and His grace, often uses the words we speak as stepping stones to the salvation of the lost. And isn't that a wonderful thing? But the primacy of preaching is still a reality. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And surely that brings us to the point that I want to bring to you this morning. Do we not need more men? More men who will understand this role. More men who will appreciate and teach the message. And more men who see the need. Yes, James says that not many should become teachers. But he said, doesn't say no one should become a teacher. Surely, we should be taking up the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We delight in what God is going to do next Lord's Day. But have we been remiss? We have been praying, and rightly so, for the salvation of those whom we love. And on Saturday night again, six of us were back in there on Saturday night again, praying again for the salvation of the lost. We didn't say, oh, we were disappointed that not thousands came in, or hundreds came in, or ten came in. We rejoice that some of the ones we've been praying for since last June did come in. We give thanks to God for those who come in, and we'll continue every Saturday night to gather, and you're more than welcome. If God gives you the burden for the lost, if God gives you a heart, you can come and you can pray, and you can seek the Lord, that He will bring in the lost, and we will continue that. But surely have we not been remiss in not asking the Lord of the harvest to raise up more men who understand the role as a steward and as a herald, who understand the message of the gospel, the good news, men who see the need, and men who will go forth with simplicity of character and total and utter dependence upon God, who understand well the needs of people, but who have an eye not to the judgment of men and women, but who have an eye to the judgment of the King of Kings, who minister unto Christ every day. And when they hear critical things, say, I will listen to that, and I will take that on board. But my eye is unto the Lord to see if He is happy, to see if His strict judgment of me will be met by a holy heart. Should we not be praying earnestly if Jesus said to us, pray earnestly? Is there one or two of you in here this morning? And would you take that upon your heart? Take that upon your heart. And commit yourself to praying that God would raise up men who would go forth with the gospel. Men that we would train in the future. Men that we would pray for in the future. Men whom we will send out in the future to bring the message of the good news to lost sinners. Men who will be used by Christ to establish little communities of Christians, whether 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. Wherever over this land. Will the Lord lay in your heart this morning? Pray. Pray not only for me, the Reverend Stuart, but that God will raise up other men. Men who will preach better than I can ever preach. Men who will preach better than the Reverend Kenneth Stuart will ever preach. We want men who will go beyond us. Men who will go beyond us in their holiness of character. Men who will go beyond us in their academic understanding. Men who will go beyond us in time spent on their knees before the Lord in preparation. And men who will preach with the power that people would say is not astonishing. And men who will turn around and say, it's not astonishing. It's the message of Christ. And He brings it to you by His Spirit. Would the Lord lay that in your heart today? To pray for such men, for this land, for the future. Amen.